Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ness City. We invite you to come and be part of our congregation each and every Sunday morning at 10:30 in our facility on the southeast corner of Main and School Streets. That's 104 South School Street in Ness City, Kansas. But until the time comes when you can be with us physically, we hope and pray you'll be strengthened by connecting with us electronically and spiritually through this podcast. We now join the service, already in progress, with Deacon Dustin Gross, opening in prayer for Pastor Russell King.
Prayer requests or praises that anybody would like to share? If not, let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for this day. Thankful that you give us an opportunity to be in your house. Just thankful for each one here, Lord, that we would give our life to you in all that we do, Lord. And just pray that each day we would spend time in your word, that we would just be a witness for you and just point people to Christ. I thank you that you love us, that you take care of us, Lord. You know our needs. You know our hearts. And I just thank you that we can trust you, that you want a relationship with us, and that you do love us, Lord. I do lift up this church. I pray for the women's Bible study, that you would just move in the hearts of the women that come, that you would just challenge them to live a life pleasing to you, and just help them deepen their faith, or maybe bring someone to a saving relationship with you if they don't know you already. Lord, I lift up the youth and the Bible clubs. Lord, I just pray for the young people that come, that you would help them and to be stronger in their faith, Lord, that they would know what they believe and they would understand it and just live for you. I do lift up Pastor as he brings a message. I just pray that you would give him wisdom. Just speak through him, Lord, and just open our hearts and minds to your word. Most of all, that we would be obedient. Lord, that we would live humble lives, that we would recognize that we are nobody, that we are just servants, and that we need to obey and trust and follow you. Lord, I do lift up the Zaners. I just pray for their time back here in the States, that you would encourage and strengthen them. Just help them to encourage those that hear their message, Lord, and that you would just strengthen them. I just pray that you would give them safety, just give them just the support they need, Lord, when they go back to Canada. And just again, thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you. And thank you that you do love us and that you want each one of us. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Much of the world lives with a worried feeling of impending doom. Whether the Russia-Ukraine war will expand to a wider, maybe even a world war, the fear of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere and the greenhouse effect and global warming. And the news lately, a U.S. Air Force General Mike Minahan is predicting that we will be at war with China over Taiwan in the year 2025, and that we don't have enough military supplies to fight for very long. There's the impending doom of a national debt of over $30 trillion and climbing and climbing and climbing, and wondering how long it might be before another Great Depression strikes again. And people worry a lot about a lot of things, but there's not enough worry in this world today about Judgment Day, the coming wrath of a holy and righteous God. How should a person respond to the fact that one day God's wrath will be poured out over the whole earth? If we look at Joshua chapter 9, the background is that God's chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been in slavery in Egypt for 400 years, and Moses had led them out. Plagues had come upon the Egyptians. They celebrated the Passover and were saved from the death of the firstborn. They left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, they wandered in the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience, and now they're about to take possession of the land of Canaan. It was the promised land, promised to them by God. what's going on in their lives, what's going on, and we have certain insights from Scripture. It begins in Genesis 15, when the promise comes to Abraham that he will have his own son. He and Sarah will have their own son, and he will have descendants. So many descendants. He said, Abraham, look at the stars in the sky. Can you count those? You'll have descendants that numerous. And God promised Abraham the land of Canaan. And it says that Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him, credited to him as righteousness. But also God gave Abraham that prophecy that his descendants would be in slavery for 400 years. And then he says, then your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So God recognizes in Abraham's time, hundreds of years before, that the people who lived in Canaan were sinful, wicked people, and God is patient with them. He's not quick to judgment, but he gives the Amorites, the Canaanites, time to repent or to keep on sinning and sinning more boldly and fully. And if so, there is this impending doom coming upon them. God would bring his chosen people out of Egypt, and he would use them to judge the Canaanites for their sins. A brief thing back in Deuteronomy chapter 9. God speaks through Moses to the people. A little insight also into what's going on. Deuteronomy 9 verse 4. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, the Canaanites, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. That's the background. They're God's chosen people. He uses them to bring judgment on Canaan, but it is not because of their righteousness, for they are sinners too in need of a Savior. The time is about 1400 B.C. Moses died. Joshua is the new leader of the people of Israel. He leads them in crossing the Jordan River on dry ground as the waters are stopped up upstream. He leads the people and the men being circumcised, which they had neglected for 40 years. Then they march around Jericho and the walls come down and they capture Jericho. And they go on to the next little town, a town called Ai. And they are defeated at first and they wonder why. And they find out that one of their people has taken plunder from Jericho when it was all to be given over to God for it to the fire. And Achan was punished for doing that. Then they go on and capture Ai. And then we looked at a few weeks ago that they worship together and read the blessings and the cursings between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And that is where it picks up, right after, sometime after them obeying God, reading the blessings and the cursings, it comes to chapter 9. Verse 1 says, now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the great sea, talking about the Mediterranean, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua in Israel. They see this invasion coming from the people of Israel, and they see impending doom headed their way. And what's their reaction to it? They plan to fight Israel. They bind together. Let's join our armies together and fight against Israel. This is shows how the sinful nature is stubborn and rebellious and unwilling to submit to God, even in the face of impending doom, no matter what's going on. Many today have that stubborn, rebellious, nature, unwilling to submit to God, ready to fight against God no matter what it takes. Many people today do not value freedom of religion, but they want freedom from religion. They want to purge the West of the Bible and the Bible's influence. They want to remove the Bible from education, from politics, from society, from business, from technology. They want you to free yourself from these archaic morals and rules that God has given in His Word. Show your great superior wisdom and expert knowledge, your superior intelligence, by denying the existence of God. The adult classes looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it talks about the wisdom of the world thinks the cross is foolishness, but the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. People today want to champion man's wisdom and expert knowledge and scientific know-how as opposed to the truth of the Scripture. Fight, fight, fight. We're going to fight. You know what the Bible says about the end times? Revelation 16, verse 14, it says the same thing's going to happen on a big scale. Even though most of the world has gone through great destruction and death and plagues and wars throughout the world, even with all that happening and impending doom on the rise, it says the kings of the world are going to gather together to fight against God and God's people. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. That's coming one day. People are ready to fight against God. But there was one group that was different. When they were faced with impending doom, a city in its surrounding area called Gibeon resorted to trickery and deception. So they got some of their people together and said, okay, let's get a caravan together and we'll make everything look like it's worn out, and like you've been on a very long journey. And the animals will be tired and worn out. The provisions you got will be old and moldy. And your sandals, will give you worn out sandals, will wear them down so that you show up barefoot. And this caravan of delegates from Gibeon showed up to the people of Israel. And they said, we're from a far country, far away. It's so far away, you just don't even know how far away it is. And we've heard about what God's doing with you, and we want to make a treaty with you that we can be friends. They're doing what it takes to survive, to live. Like Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, where he said, a live dog is better than a dead lion. And that's their attitude. It's better for us to be live dogs than dead lions. And so they come to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel agree to a treaty with them, and they make a treaty with them, and they allow them to live, and they find out they're local, and that upsets everybody. But the results are of their trickery is that Joshua in verse 23 pronounces them, you're under a curse, and you're going to be slaves of our tabernacle. You're going to cut wood and haul water, and you're going to be our slaves at the tabernacle of God. And you are under a curse, as he says in verse 23. These are two different reactions from the people of Canaan. What could the people of Canaanite done instead? Instead of fighting, getting their armies together to go and fight Israel, they could have got all their people together and flee. Let's just get out of here. Let's preserve our lives by fleeing. Or instead of fighting, they could have repented of their sins and said, your God is the true God over heaven. Will you let us be followers of Him? Furthest thing from their mind. They were just out to fight. What could the Gibeonites have done? Instead of deceiving them, they could have flee to a different area, got far, far away. But instead, they deceived Israel. What could they have done instead of deceiving Israel? Gibeon could have repented of their sins and said, we're wicked and evil. Your God is the true God. Will you accept us? We'll get circumcised. We'll become part of you. But they didn't do that. There was no repentance from Gibeon. There was no desire for the God of Israel in Gibeon. They just wanted to live and to exist. Joshua says, you're under a curse. You're going to be our slaves. And even though they worked at the tabernacle throughout generations, throughout centuries, worked at the very place of worship of the God of the universe, probably few of them ever got saved and believed in the God of Israel. There's no indication from the Bible anywhere in those centuries that followed that any of them believed and followed the true God. In the face of impending doom, they simply kept themselves alive. They kept existing, but they did not repent. They did not believe. They just submitted to slavery. And as Joshua says, they were under a curse. They were under a curse. Today, many people are faced with impending doom. They're afraid of the future. And what's the right response? The right response would be to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus. Ask Him into your life. Be a new creature for Him. What doom can strike you then? It doesn't matter. You got a home in heaven. You've got a God of the universe on your side. The right response would be to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But many people would choose to do whatever it takes simply to keep on existing. Existing. Worldwide plague, worldwide sickness. Go ahead, take my freedom. Just let me keep on living and existing. Food shortages, energy shortages. I'll be glad to turn in my American citizenship card if you'll just keep me going. Climate change, carbon dioxide, global warming. Oh, please, I'll be a slave if you just solve the problem. One Nobel Prize scientist, Francis Crick, who worked on DNA, won the Nobel Prize in Science in 1962. In the 70s, in one of his speeches, he said, you know what? We ought to just forget about democracy and freedom in the West. Because we're headed for destruction. There's impending doom. He said, we ought to forget about democracy and freedom. Instead, we need to appoint a panel of really smart guys. Scientists like him. Scientists to run the world and save the planet. And like the Gibeonites, many today would gladly trade in their freedom and become slaves so that they could simply go on living and existing. Our ancestors had it right. Live free or die. Live free or die. Real freedom comes from Jesus Christ. To know Jesus is this real freedom that comes from turning from sin and believing in God. There were two groups, the Canaanites. One got together as many as they could to go to war and fight for their existence. The other one deceived Israel, and they were allowed to go on existing. But Joshua spoke the truth. You're under a curse. You're under a curse. The third group in this account, which we need to look closely at today, are the people of Israel, Joshua, and their leaders. And that speaks to us most of all. They stumble, they sin. No other way to put it. No other way to put it. In Exodus 34 and verse 12, Moses was already given the word. In Exodus 34, verse 12, this is in the context of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, the golden calf being made, call to repentance on the people, Moses seeing the glory of God and receiving having the Ten Commandments rewritten on the stone. That's what's going on. And then it says this in Exodus 34, verse 12, be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, as they will be a snare among you. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land, For when they prostitute themselves to their gods and sacrifice to them, they will invite you, and you will eat their sacrifices. And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. Do not make cast idols. The warning was very clear. Do not make any treaties with any of the people of the land. And in verse 8, Joshua asked these travelers, this caravan, this worn out caravan from far, far away. Joshua asked them, "Who are you? Where do you come from?" Joshua asked a good question there, but the real question Joshua should have been asking is, why should we make a treaty with you in the first place? What good reason do we have as the people of God, with the God of the universe on our side, to make a treaty with you? I don't care where you come from. We have the Ark of God. We have His presence with the people. But Joshua doesn't ask that question. In verse 14 of Joshua chapter 9, it says that the leaders there, they ate some of the provisions on this caravan. It described their provisions as moldy bread. Okay? How desperate were they? How desperate are they that they're so tired of manna that they would sample some moldy bread and enjoy it? And we can point back and look at what they did and see how stupid those people were to trade the freedom of the people of God for moldy bread, when the truth is that's what sin is, always has been, right up until, including today. We think, man, this is pretty good. But it's moldy bread. We think, oh, I'd be willing to give in the promises of God for this experience, for that experience, for this property, for this whatever it might be. And it's just so much trading in the riches of the glory of God for moldy bread. So they ate the provisions that they brought. And it says they did not inquire of the Lord in verse 14. They didn't ask God. They didn't take it to the Lord in prayer. They didn't ask for God to tell them what to do. Joshua was a good man. He's a better follower of God than probably any of us ever could be. He was with Moses on Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments. Joshua was in the tent when Moses talked with God. And after Moses left the tent, it says Joshua stayed in the presence of God. Joshua's the one who would say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you're going to follow." Joshua was a great man of faith. But even Joshua had a sin nature. Even Joshua fell short. And this was not the first time. After conquering Jericho, they went on and attacked Ai and did not pray to God about it. Didn't inquire to God, should we go next? They said, "Oh, this is going to be easy." The only good thing Joshua and the leaders did out of this whole account is that they kept their word. They kept their word. "We made a treaty with you. Yeah, you deceived us. You tricked us. We don't like it, but we're going to keep our word. We made a treaty with you. We're going to keep our word. We're going to allow you to live, be these woodcutters and water bearers, and we're not going to kill you, destroy you." And in fact, it comes up later that when Gibeon's attacked by other Canaanites, Israel comes to their defense. "Because we got a treaty with you, and we're going to keep our word. We're going to keep our word." Joshua and the leaders, the truth is their leadership affected a people of several millions as they came into the promised land. And at times, God places you in position of leadership. Not over millions of people, but the ones you're responsible for will be affected by how you lead, how you live. Where do you have a position of leadership? As a husband? As parents? In a business? In the workplace? As a teacher? As a deacon? As a coach? As an older sibling? As a Sunday school or Bible study teacher? Might not be responsible for millions, but you have so many. 1, 2, 5, 10, whatever it might be. You have so many you have leadership responsibilities for, and how you lead makes all the difference in the world. And there are the two simple things from this passage in talking about how to be a strong, effective leader. You go to leadership seminars that they put on, and they're probably not even going to talk about these things. It's not on their radar. The first one is to be a person of prayer. Be a person of prayer. God says, rejoice always, give thanks in all circumstances, pray constantly, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Paul writes and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you do not pray, number one, right out the bat, no-brainer here is that you are a poor leader. If you do not pray, it's just that simple. Joshua and the leaders tripped up the people of Israel because they forgot to pray. To be a leader like Samuel the prophet, who said to the people of Israel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He took it that far. It'd be sin not to pray for you. Paul writes about a man, Epaphras, in Colossians 4:12. He says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you guys, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, and firm in your faith in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. This man's taking it to God for you and your church every day. Why didn't Joshua pray? There's reasons people don't pray. They don't pray because they say, you know, I can handle this, or I don't need any help. Some people don't pray because, well, I think this is a no-brainer. It's obvious what I should do. Isn't it obvious? And some people don't pray because they say, well, I don't have the time, and I don't want to make the time to do so. At Ai and with the people of Gibeon, why didn't Joshua and the leaders pray? Were they thinking, we can handle this? We don't need help. We can question them. Who are you? Where are you from? We can taste their provisions and see they must be from far, far away. We can look with our eyes and see their worn-out sandals. We know. We know. We can handle this. We don't need any help. It's a no-brainer. Isn't it obvious what we should do? I would think they certainly had the time. Some people say, well, I don't have the time. I'm too busy. Or things are pressing in all the time. King Saul had that problem. The Bible records twice when King Saul flat out refused to inquire of God because he felt things, he didn't have time. I got to make a decision. It's got to be done now. Both had to do with battles with the Philistines. And it's like, oh, it's overwhelming. I got to make a decision now. I can't wait. I don't have time for God to tell us what to do. And he jumps in to the battle with mixed results. More common one is to say, I can handle this. It's a no-brainer. Isn't it obvious what I should do? In contrast to King Saul, David, who he tried to kill, one time, this is an incredible event to me. When David was on the run from King Saul, he had his band of 600, and they'd been out raiding, and they came back to where their families were, and they found out that the Amalekites had raided them and taken off all their property and all their women and children and hightailed it out of there. And you know what? A normal person would have said, they just If we leave right now, we can catch them. We don't have time to do anything else. We got to move, and we got to get after them. A normal person would have said, this is a no-brainer. It's obvious what we should do. They're our wives, our children. We should go after them as fast as we can. But David, maybe it only took a minute. David stopped and said, God, what should we do? Wait, isn't it a no-brainer? Shouldn't you be on the move? You really have time to be praying to God to find out what you should do? God said, go. And they went. They succeeded. Some don't pray because they say, I don't have time. Life's too pressing on me. I can handle this. I don't need help. It's a no-brainer. It's obvious what I should do. What about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, fully God? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, I can handle this. I got it. It's no brainer. He's praying, God, help me. Father, help me. It wasn't a matter of saying it's a no brainer. He's saying, God, Father, if there's some other way that this cup can pass from me, but not my will, your will be done. He didn't say, I don't have time for this. He took hours that night to be in prayer. He was a man of prayer. And whoever you have that God places in your life, that you have responsibility of leadership over them, if you don't have time to pray for them, you're going to fail. Flat out simple truth. You're going to fail. The second thing about Joshua and the leaders, as I said before, they kept their word. They kept their word. God is faithful to all his promises, and all his promises are answered yes in Christ. If you want to be a godly person, a godly, effective leader, a good leader, then you need to be somebody who keeps his word. You're somebody that when you say yes, you mean yes. When you promise, you do it. When you say no, you mean no. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a person who keeps your word, though it costs you. It costs the Israelites to keep their word. There's a little piece of Canaan they couldn't occupy. They couldn't control and own. Because they made a treaty. They kept their word. Christ will return one day. Judgment day is coming. There is impending doom. There is coming wrath from God. How do you escape that wrath? You don't escape it by fighting God. And you can't escape it by tricking or deceiving God or anybody else. But only by repenting of sin, believing in God, trusting in God, walking every hour with his Son, Jesus Christ. Be a person who prays about everything, and for many people, to be a person who trusts daily in God. Be a person who keeps your word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, just thank you, Lord, for your mercy and kindness to us. We didn't deserve it. It's not because of our righteousness or goodness that we get anything good. It's simply by your grace, by the free gift of your Son dying for us on the cross. Lord, just ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, fill us with your power to love you, to love others, to be people who are people of prayer and believe that you can do great things because we seek you out. And seek your will, seek your guidance. Lord, that we'd be people who keep our word, no matter what the situation. That all the praise and all the glory might go to you through Jesus Christ. Amen.
If the words of Pastor Russell's message are speaking to your heart today, but you don't know what to do next, don't be troubled. You're not alone. In the book of Romans, we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The book of Romans doesn't tell us that you can be or you might be, but you will be saved. It goes on to tell us that having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't know where you stand with God, if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but would like to, just follow along with this prayer. Say it with me. Holy Father, forgive me. I am a sinner. Jesus, you are Lord of all. Be Lord of my life. By faith, I give my life to you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. My life is not my own. I give it all to you. Thank you for saving me. Amen. And if you just said that prayer, praise God and welcome to his royal family. You are now a child of the King of Kings and Lord of all Lords, bought and paid for by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for you and for me. Angels in heaven are rejoicing over you, and we would like to also. Reach out to us here if you're able. If you're nearby, come join us so we can celebrate together. If you're outside of these United States, we encourage you to find other believers who can encourage and support you on the rest of your journey. And of course, to keep listening to Pastor Russell King on the Ness City Baptist podcast as he continues to point to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God bless you.